To the book of Acts, Acts chapter 15 this morning. Acts chapter 15, and again, let me say thank you to all of you who not only brought your children this week, but those of you that taught and served. I know many of you with very much excitement and zeal just taught during the week, and you helped in crafts, and you did all kind of things, and we're so thankful for all of you that participated. And it really does make a difference in a kid's life when they have somebody who's smiling and willing and who wants to serve the Lord. And by serving others, you've served the Lord this week according to the Holy Bible. And so I want to thank you for that. Acts chapter 15, we're going to read several verses this morning. If you're able to, would you please stand with me out of respect for the Word of God? As we continue our series, marching right along through the book of Acts, Acts chapter 15, verses beginning in verse 1, you'll notice after Paul comes back at the end of chapter 14 and he rehearses for the church all that God had done by way of the gospel of Jesus Christ. By the way, he just preached Jesus. That's what he did. He didn't preach anybody else, anything else. He said, listen, it's not about religion. This is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he went to places, some people wanted to listen to him and some people didn't want to listen to him. In fact, some people hated the gospel so much they tried to kill him. They threw rocks at him. In fact, there was so much evidence that he was now dead that they put their hands, there was no pulse, and they left him in the streets to die. But God wasn't done with him yet, so he lifted him up out of the street, and he brought him back to life, and he took off, and he was still doing a lot of preaching. Well, when he comes back and he tells the church at Antioch all the things that God had done, man, everybody's encouraged. They're all lifted up, and then the Bible turns the corner here in verse 1 of chapter 15. It says, and this is the context, they had just come back, and they abode there a long time with the disciples. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. I have some suspicions about Christians who don't get excited when other people get saved. Here the Bible says that they had great joy because there were people who were getting saved. The Bible says in verse 4, and when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. Verse 5, but there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Boy, that's a great verse right there. The Bible says in verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. I want to preach to you a message this morning I've entitled, Don't Close the Doors. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, I come before you again this morning, Lord, to thank you for being so good to us. I want to thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want to thank you for the gift of salvation by grace through faith alone, nothing more and nothing less. I want to thank you for the Word of God and the precious Holy Spirit, the opportunity we have today to openly read it and profess it in this great country of ours. Thank you for that freedom. Lord, today our heart, I pray, is to worship you. Our heart, I pray, is to hear from you so that when you speak, not only would we listen, but we would listen with the intent to follow and obey. I pray that you would make us to become more like Jesus. I pray, Father, today that you would minister to hearts. Lord, I yield myself to you and I ask that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain so that I could have the privilege of being filled with your Spirit. I yield myself to you, God, and ask that you take me and make me a vessel and use me unto your honor alone and preach through me your message to us, your people. And I pray that in the meantime, if there's one here that is not a part of the family of God, as they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, the only hope for salvation, that today would be the day that they would be saved. Because according to your word, it's now is the accepted time. So I pray today, again, that you'd be honored and pleased. Thank you for these that have come. I pray that you'd bless their homes. I pray that you'd bless their families. Provide for them. Protect us, I pray today, from Satan. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. There is an ongoing silent migration away from the church of an estimated 3,500 individuals every single day walk away from church. A 2014 study indicated that over 1.2 million people will leave the church every single year. 1.2 million. Several factors are contributing to this trend, but the majority of individuals who are leaving the church report that they no longer feel connected as they once did. Every year, somewhere between 8,000 and 10,000 churches will close their doors. In fact, the Barna Group reports that the average church size, the average church congregation in America is about 89 adults. That means that for each church door that closes, almost 100 people are left without a spiritual home. By the way, that makes Satan very happy. In a post-Christian culture, churches today are filled with entitled Christians who love to bemoan the culture, yet they refuse to reach it. And in that type of environment, Satan sows seeds of discontentment and dissension, and like spores, these seeds germinate and overtake the ministries. His best targets are churches who are reaching out. There's no it's no new thing to me that even back in the first century, because the gospel now was being so propagated out of Antioch, that what Satan could not accomplish by persecution, he was now going to do by infiltrating the church and by bringing people in to cause dissension. And he will do anything, the Bible says, by any means to stop the forward progress of the gospel. In our text, Satan was on the hunt looking for a way to stop the growing revival fire that was spreading throughout the Galatian region. Paul and Barnabas had just returned from their first missionary journey, and the church was overjoyed at all that God was doing through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Satan found a way in by certain Jews, the Bible says, that had come down from Judea, who come all the way to Antioch, and along the way they're spreading a theological line. Here's what they're telling the Gentiles, that unless you become a Jew first, you cannot be saved. That's what they're saying. Unless you become a Jew, you cannot be saved. Now, we know, according to the Bible, that the salvation is of the Jews, but it is not only for them, the Bible says. The Bible says that salvation is for all of us. Amen. These men were coming, spreading this theological lie, and Satan was infiltrating this church. Except you become a Jew first, then you cannot be saved. Now, Satan's work was an attempt then to close the doors on the church at Antioch, because their heart was for souls to be saved. And I would just say this morning that we must be careful to keep our eyes focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and our ears open to the Word of God, so that when Satan tries to close the doors of our church, he will be unsuccessful. Because as long as we keep the main thing, and we keep souls as our focus, and we keep our witness as the program, then Satan is going to have a problem with us. He doesn't have a problem with anybody who doesn't want to talk about Jesus. He doesn't have a problem with anybody who doesn't want to be faithful to the cross. He doesn't have a problem with people who want to pray to other people or other things. He doesn't have a problem with the non-true religion, but he does have a problem with Bible-based Christianity. He has a problem with people who have a heart for souls. The church that works is a church that is always under attack. Mark it down. If you decide that you're going to live godly, you're going to suffer persecution according to the Bible. If you decide that you're going to tell people that Jesus is the only hope for salvation and the only way to forgiveness, you're going to have a problem, because Satan doesn't like it. The Bible tells us that Satan had infiltrated this church through a theological lie, and these Jews had thought so much of themselves that they excluded everybody. They basically said, hey, if you're not a Jew, you're not going to heaven. It's kind of like some churches today. If you're not a part of this religion, you're not going to heaven. They spread this false lie that it's about religion rather than a relationship. I want you to take your notes and see this unfold in three different scenes. First of all, in the first five verses, we see a problematic dispute. The Bible says when there was no small disputation, and that's just to show you that it was worth fighting for the Apostle Paul because of what was at jeopardy. You see, the first five verses tells us that these men were associated with the Jerusalem congregation, but they were not authorized by it. The people in Jerusalem did not send these people. They came unbeknownst and by themselves. They identified with the Pharisees. These teachers were false brethren who wanted to rob both Jewish and Gentile believers of their liberty in the Christian faith, and it was such a spreading problem that the very first letter that Paul ever wrote by inspiration of God was to the region of Galatia. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, the Bible says that Paul wrote a letter before he even, or in lieu of him going, the Bible says that he wrote this, and this is what he said, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ," listen, "unto another gospel." And then he goes on to say, by the way, which really isn't another gospel. There's only one gospel, and it's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What were these legalists actually doing, and why were they so dangerous? Well, they were trying to take grace, which is unmerited favor of God. By the way, aren't you thankful for amazing grace? They were trying to take the unmerited favor of God and marry it or mix it with the law. Now, you cannot do that by virtue of what the two are. Either it's of works or it's of grace. If it's of works, then it can no longer be of grace. But if it's of grace, then it can no longer be of works. They cannot exist together in salvation. And yet these two were doing it. These people had come. They said, no, if you're not a Gentile, first must become a Jew before he can become a Christian. It's not sufficient for them simply to trust Jesus Christ. They must also obey Moses. Now, by the way, that is legalism at its finest. Legalism is adding to salvation something other than Jesus alone. By the way, the only hope that you and I ever have for forgiveness of sin is through only Jesus Christ. That's the gospel according to the Bible. Now, these people were mixing this. So it's just like a religion today saying, yes, we believe in Jesus, but we also believe in this person. Yes, we pray to Jesus, but we also pray to this person. It is clear that you must do this and go here and be a part of that. There's no difference. There's no difference. In other words, Satan's game is still the same. The problem is people are willing to play it with him. The problem is people are willing to pull up a chair and say, well, I'll roll these dice. Well, I think we can consider all these. And by the way, things that are different are never the same. And these people figured it right down the line. They said, okay, no, you've got to have this. And guess what it was causing? Problems. We see, first of all, it was a doctrinal dispute. It was a dispute over the doctrine of salvation. Paul wrote his epistles to Galatia and Ephesia to make it clear that salvation is wholly by God's grace through faith in Christ plus nothing. You should write that down. By grace through faith in Christ plus nothing. Listen to what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. When I talk to people about Jesus Christ, and I talk to them about the gospel, and I explain to them that we're all sinners and we all fall short of the glory of God, and I explain that God loved us so much that he put Jesus Christ on the cross to die, to pay for our sins, and that what he's offering us is a free gift. Amen. I say, all you have to do to make a gift yours is what? They say, reach out and take it. I said, exactly. And then I say this. Now, let's just say that I were to give you, I say this every time, that I were to give you this Bible. I said this to Steve. I said, Steve, if I were to give you this Bible and say, now look, this is a nice Bible. This is not a cheap Bible. Miss Evelyn got me this Bible. And I'm going to give it to you just because I like you, and I want it to be yours. And then you reach out to take it, and I say, but before you do that, you got to go wash my car. Okay? What have I done? I've mixed them. It's no longer a gift. Now what I'm saying is, in order to receive this, you must be worthy of it by doing some other things. Then and only then will you get this gift. That's exactly what was happening here. These Jews had said, no. It's Jesus isn't enough. You've got to be a Jew first before you can have Jesus. You've got to do some things. You've got to work. And by the way, if you can work for your salvation, you'll boast about it. You'll be willing to boast about it. You'll be willing to say, look what I did. Look how good of a person I am. Look how good of a Christian I am. That's why true Bible-believing Christians say, it's not about me. I'm not good at all. Jesus is the only good one. I would not be saved if it were not for the grace of Almighty God. For by grace are you saved through faith, period. He closed the door. He goes on in Romans chapter 11, verse 6, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. In fact, turn in your Bibles to the book of Jude. It's the second to the last book of the Bible. It's the shortest book of the Bible. In fact, it's only Jude. It's never a chapter in Jude. They only have verses. Poor guy doesn't even have a chapter. No chapter. He just has verses. Look at verse 3. The Bible says in Jude 3, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you, listen, of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. Watch this now, which was once delivered unto the saints. Church, how many times was it delivered? So it doesn't have to be delivered again, right? By the way, aren't you glad when your doorbell rings and Amazon's dropped off or UPS has dropped off? We get so excited at our house when the doorbell rings because nobody ever comes to visit us except the UPS man. He's like the Santa Claus all year long. It's awesome. You go out and something's delivered out there. Do you know what? That's the same thing he said there. It was delivered unto you, but I'm not making a second delivery. Once. He says, this is what I want you to do with it. Earnestly contend for it. Why? Because there's only one faith. There's not another gospel. Look at verse 4. The Bible says, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, watch, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord, say the two words with me, Jesus Christ. See, this is not new, ladies and gentlemen. This is something that the devil has been trying to do since the beginning of mankind. By the way, God created us all. The Bible says that Satan said, yea, hath God said? And all we have to do is lend ourselves to, listen, doubting the words of God. And then what do? We usher all kinds of things into our mind. Now, all of a sudden, I can justify any lifestyle. I can justify any religion. Why? Because I've walked away from the Word of God. God says that this was a doctrinal dispute. Secondly, it was a destructive dispute. Oh, it was destructive. This was destructive because it meant that the Gentile salvation was now in jeopardy. Can you imagine being a non-Jew, Dave, and these guys coming in? By the way, with respect, they're from Jerusalem. They came down for Judea. They came all the way. Give us what you say. Well, except you become a Jew, you cannot be saved. Now, all of a sudden, you have all these Christians, new in their faith, that are going, I'm not saved. My sins are not forgiven? My eternal destiny is in jeopardy? Oh my goodness, Paul and Barnabas, what say ye? Now all of a sudden there's a dispute. Why? Because the devil's trying to destroy. It was a destructive dispute. Their salvation was now in jeopardy in their eyes. And with this division, by the way, it was destructive because the gospel momentum from Antioch was now lost. They had come back and they said, listen to what all God was doing. There is no recorded salvations during the time of this dispute. The time that it took to go all the way to Jerusalem, the time that it took to come all the way back. By the way, that makes Satan happy as well. Whenever a church pulls over and decides that there's something more important than reaching the lost, it's in jeopardy. Amen. The gospel commission by our captain, the Lord Jesus Christ, is to go into all the world, not sit around and talk about it. Not sit around and dispute it. This was being destructive to the church. When any religious leader says, unless you belong to our group, you cannot be saved, or unless you participate in our ceremonies or our rules or our rites or our rituals, you cannot be saved. This is what they are doing. Listen to me. They are adding to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are denying the finished work of Jesus, and God pronounces a curse on anyone who does that. I want you to turn in your Bible to Galatians chapter 1. God says, you cannot add to what I have completed. Jesus didn't cry on the cross, we're almost done. He didn't cry, only a little more to go. No, what his cry was, is it is finished. He completed the work of grace. You can all say amen right there. It doesn't have to be just two or three people, by the way. Galatians chapter 1. Here's the epistle. Paul says in verse 1, Paul an apostle, not of men. Now, is there any reason why he said that? Yeah. Because who they were listening to? Men. They were taking men's word, listen carefully, over the Bible. One time I was down in Gilroy, witness to a dear old lady. I said, the Bible says so many times. She said, son, don't say the Bible says one more time. I'm tired of it. Now, wait a minute. I thought your religion was part of Christendom. You don't want to talk about what God says? Paul says, let me just set the record straight here. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. I like the way he begins that. You see the semicolon with the parenthesis? That's a wink. He's saying, here I go. Now watch this. He was doing emojis before emojis were ever there. Verse 2. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, why is he saying it that way? Because you can't get grace and peace any other way. You can't get it by becoming a Jew. You get it by being saved. Amen. Verse 4. Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. And he ends it by saying, amen. Now, verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Watch this now. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto him, let him be, say it with me, accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach another gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. The word is anathema. Can you say it together? Anathema. It means to die and go to hell. That's how strong the word is. Paul said, listen to me. There is a curse on anybody that adds to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is Jesus only, and it is by the will of God that we are saved by the grace of God. And he goes right to the nail head immediately. He goes on, and I think you have this in your notes, Galatians 2 and verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. God settled it. God said, if the law could save you, I would have never had to send Jesus Christ. But because the law couldn't save you, I had to send him, and I'm glad I did. Now be saved. That's what the Bible tells us. We see this problematic dispute. These guys were coming in, and by Satan's leading rather than the Spirit's leading, they're causing division, saying, no, Jesus isn't enough. I want you to hear me say it again this morning one more time, because I don't think you can say it enough. Jesus is enough. He's always enough. He is the only enough that you can possibly have. If you don't know for sure you're on your way to heaven, it's because you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may, say it with me, know that you have eternal life and that you may believe. Now, the Bible says then not only do we see a problematic dispute, secondly, we see a prepared defense. Now, Paul is in the midst of this disputation, which is just a reasoning and a questioning, and they say, listen, we need to settle this matter, and we don't trust ourselves nor you. We need you to go to Jerusalem. So the Bible says that Paul and Barnabas were sent by the church up to Jerusalem. Verse 6. The Bible says they were, am I back in the right place? Nope, I'm not. 15 and verse 6. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Now, according to Acts 15, look at verse 24. The Antioch believers were being troubled and subverted. Look at verse 24 of Acts 15. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have, notice, troubled you, underline that word, with words subverting your souls. Now, the word troubled means stirred up emotionally. It means they caused them to fear. It means that they were fearful of what they had heard. The word subverted means to disturb. Literally, it means to pack up and prepare to move. By the way, how many hate moving? Moving is awful. It's the worst thing ever. Some of you have moved even recently, so it's real fresh in your mind. Moving is horrible. I don't want to be moved in my soul. I don't like it when people attack my faith. Listen, when I'm weak in it. When I'm weak in my faith, I don't want anybody to attack it. When I'm strong in my faith, I don't mind. That tells you where they are. They were fearful. They were trying to move them. Listen, anybody that tries to move you off of Jesus and onto someone or something else needs to have, you need help. They need help. You need to get them out of your life. because it's only Jesus. Don't let somebody move. Don't let some religion come to you and move you away from Jesus Christ. You need to have a prepared defense, and we see that right here. God says, I want to see you to see how I took care of it. The Bible tells us that by the Holy Spirit of God, that God was in control of all this, and Paul and Barnabas had gone to the point of saying, okay, this has caused such a disruption that we've got to take care of this. There was a certain declaration of war that they could just not ignore. And so they go up to the church, and after this question and answering time and the reasoning, they try to settle the matter. And by the way, if you've ever been proud of Peter, now you should be proud of him, because he sat there the whole time and didn't say anything. Aren't you proud of Peter? Because that's not Peter, right? Normally, he wasn't out what to say, so he said this, and he said this, and he's just constantly the most impetuous person you've ever met, and he sits there the whole time, listening to angels. I don't know what he was doing, but he wasn't talking for once. And after it was all said and done, Peter stands up, and we find, first of all, an advocate for God's gracious plan. Peter stands up, and by the word of his mouth in verse 7, he says, listen, you guys know God made a choice amongst us, and he called me. Verse 8, and God which knoweth the hearts bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as they did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. By the way, Peter's a Jew. Look at verse 11. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. You understand? He's telling them now, they're saved and we're saved, and he's saying, we're last. We're saved even as they. So he's bridging the gap. By the way, God is always looking for someone to be an advocate for God's gracious plan. Amen. Peter stands up and he declares the grace of God, who by the grace of God, the Bible says, we're saved. Now, what did Peter effectually do? Well, he said, listen, you remember this, that God called me to the Gentiles. And there's no doubt in my mind that they knew about his preaching in Lydda. They knew about the raising of the widow. They knew about when he went to Joppa. They knew that he was called to go up to Caesarea Philippi. And they knew that he was going to preach and the wonderful things that God that did and confirmed. So when he's saying this, it's ringing in their ears, because that's the way the church got news, was by people who had come from that area and say, hey, listen, did you hear what Peter did? It was unbelievable. God's broke out. The Gentiles are being saved. We've already preached that message. So he goes, you guys know this, that by my mouth, God called me. Then he says in verse 8, hey, you need to understand, God gave them the Holy Spirit just like he gave to us. And that was in Caesarea Philippi. He was saying, how can you refuse these people baptism when it's obvious that they have the Holy Spirit of God? So he's saying that not only are we saved the same way, not only the Gentiles are saved because they have the Holy Ghost, but in verse 9 and 11, he said, God's tore down the wall between the Jew and the Greek. There's no difference anymore. God's not a respecter of the Jew more than he is of the Gentile. Peter's witness made a great impact on the congregation, because what happened when he was all done? They sat in silence. The Bible says in verse 10, verse 12, then all the multitude kept silence. After he was done, there was no argument. Why? Listen carefully. Because there is no argument against grace. You can't argue the free gift of salvation from the word of God. Peter stands up and he gives this great speech. By the way, this isn't new to Peter. This is something Peter's been preaching ever since Acts chapter 4. Here's what he said in verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven. None! Do you understand? The word of God could have clarified right there. He said, there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Who was he talking about? Jesus Christ. There's only one name. There's only one hope. So this wasn't new to Peter. Ever since the work of Jesus on Calvary, God has made no difference between the Jews and the Gentiles as far as sin or salvation is concerned. Turn in your Bible just for a minute to Romans chapter 3. So why do you use the Bible all the time? Because that's what Baptists do. It's our final authority in all matters of faith and practice. It doesn't matter about my opinion or this doctor or that curmudgeon. No, what matters is what God says. Amen. Romans chapter 3 and verse 9. Thanks for being awake today, fellas. Romans 3 and verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? This is speaking between Jews and Gentiles. Are we better than they? Look at the next word. No. You ever been taught that word? No. Some of you need to teach your kids that word. No, in no wise. Watch. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. God says, that's how you know the wall's been broken down. Everybody's a sinner. In fact, look down to verse 23, 22, if you will. Romans chapter 3, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Could we read that verse together out loud? Ready? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know what that tells me? The ground's level at the foot of the cross. It tells me that Jesus didn't die for white people. He didn't die for black people or yellow or brown people. He didn't die for the Asian people. He didn't die for African people. He died for all people because there is no difference. We are all under sin. We see an advocate for the gracious plan of God. We see, secondly, an account of God's gracious provision. The Bible says in verse 12, all the multitude kept silence, but then they gave audience to Barnabas and Paul that he had come all the way from Antioch, who brought the issue, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. It's amazing that under inspiration, Dr. Luke, who penned the book of Acts by the hand of God, decides that what he has given by detail in the previous chapters can be summed up in one little verse. And so rather than recording it, he just says, listen, they just went back and they rehearsed all of what they had done. Notice the word in verse 12, declaring. The Bible tells us Paul and Barnabas declared what they had done. That word means something. It literally means to unfold or to declare thoroughly, to make clear. How many remember the days before GPS? Anybody remember those days? Anybody? Remember what we used to have to open every time we went somewhere? It was called a map. One of the first things my dad did was, come here. And I said, what? And he said, I want to teach you how to fold a map. I said, okay, how hard can it be? So you open it up like this, and then you turn it. He said, okay, now fold it up. And I was like, I'm looking at all these creases. I don't know what goes what. Can you do it again? He goes, no, I want you to figure it out. Dude, can't we get GPS or something? Why do we need this dumb old map anyway? That's exactly what the word means. In other words, if you wanted to see where you were going when you were on vacation before you had phones and smart devices that tell you and yell at you and tell you do a U-turn, make a U-turn, the next legal U-turn, you know, because you're not listening. You had to unfold a map. You had to unfold and look very clearly where you needed to go. That's exactly the word that God uses here. He says, what I want you to do, Paul and Barnabas, I want you to unfold for them. I want you to make it apparent that what you have done, I have proved. I have approved by my miracles. There was no mistaking what God had done. Their emphasis was on the miracles. Notice verse 12, gave audience to Barnabas and Paul. Notice, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought. Now, why is that important, church? Here's why. Because the Bible says the Jews require a sign. So when they were preaching the gospel to the unbelieving Jews, God would give divine miracles, and that would be a sign. This guy's from God. This message is true. That's a witness from heaven. And by the mouth of two witnesses, every testimony is established. God put his stamp on everything Paul and Barnabas did, and they couldn't argue with it. They couldn't argue because people were healed. They couldn't argue because God had spoken through them. These miracles were proof that God was working. And Galatians 3 and verse 5, he writes, remember the same letter we were reading? Galatians 3, 5. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, speaking of himself, doeth he by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? You see, he's right back in that subject. Why? Because he's saying God's already proved this. God has already told you. We see an advocate of God's gracious plan and an account of God's gracious provision. Then thirdly, this is really I wanted to get to, letter C, is the authority on God's gracious promise. The authority. Now look at verse 13. And after they, now three people have already spoken. Who are their names? Tell them with me. Peter, Paul, and Barnabas. Let's say them together. Ready? Peter. Now that's the they. It's important to know that. The Bible says, and after they had held their peace, James answered. Now who's James? James is the half-brother of John, who was very much a Jew. James did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. In fact, all of his half-brothers and sisters decided that they weren't going to be a part of this new Messiah movement. They waited. And they waited until Jesus rose again from the grave. And they said, okay, we were wrong. We believe. By the way, praise the Lord for people who can admit they were wrong. That's awesome. The half-brother of Jesus. By the way, can you imagine being raised with a guy that was perfect? How many of you were raised with a perfect sibling? Anybody? One. How many were raised with someone who thought they were perfect? Raise your hand. Okay. I thought that I was perfect. But my brother and sister, who were much older than me, pulmoned me to make me believe that I wasn't. But can you imagine? Here's the half-brother. You never saw him do anything wrong. It would have made sense to me for James to go, you know, now that I think about it, I've never seen him do anything wrong. I remember that one time. No, that was me. I remember the other time. No, that was my brother. No, come to think of it. Mom's never said, now, Jesus Christ, you get in here right now. Never used the middle name. Never. Never called him by his full name. Never did. Never did that. Why? Because he was the Son of God. Because from a young age, he was busy about his Father's business. And yet they still didn't believe. You know what marvels me? That people can unattestably look in the Word of God and see that Jesus is the only hope and still deny him. No. I've got to do all these other things. I've got to become all this. I've got to reason away in my mind. And he said, no, except you become as a child, you're not going to see the kingdom of heaven. It's amazing to me. And yet that was James, very much a Jew, very much an unbeliever, and very much he could have sided with these Pharisees. He could have said, no, I'm a Jew first, then I'm a Christian. So if I'm the example, I got all this going on, you need to be like me. No, he didn't say that. Watch what he says. James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. I like that. Simeon, by the way, he's the pastor of the church of Jerusalem. Simeon had declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out them a people for his name. And to this, watch very carefully. You need to highlight, underline, circle, get a tattoo. No, don't get a tattoo on you, but verse 15. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written. Notice what he says. After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. Not that big of a deal until you read verse 17. That the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who do with all these things. Known unto God, he says, are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. Hallelujah. Do you know what happened? James, the half-brother of Jesus, went to Scripture to settle the matter. He said, to this degree, the words of the prophets. He did not say that Peter was the answer of the prophecy. What he's saying is that the Word of God is agreeing with what this man is saying, and so I give my sentence. This is true, that the Gentiles are supposed to be saved. And what settled the doctrinal issue? The Word of God settled the doctrinal issue. Whenever religion gets in the way, ladies and gentlemen, of salvation, go to the Bible. Whenever they want to say that this is what this council said, and this is what this man says, and this is what's tradition, and this is what has always been, go to the Word of God and let the words of the prophets declare what is true and what is not true. Turn in your Bible, if you will, to John chapter 3. Let the Word of God settle it. There are so many people it's no wonder to me that the society is anti-Bible, because the Bible speaks against society. The Bible speaks against religion, talks about Jesus and the hope of salvation and forgiveness of sins, not in a man, not in a woman, not in an organization, not in dead people, but in Jesus Christ. John chapter 3 and verse 31, he that cometh from above is above all. Jesus speaking of himself. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, he testifieth. And no man receiveth his testimony. Isn't that interesting? He that received his testimony hath set to his seal, I like the statement, that God is true. Look up here, God is always true. He is always right. God is always true. God is always right. He cannot lie. How many believe that? Amen. And look at the next verse. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. Nobody else's hand. Do you hear that? Nobody else's hand. Look at the next verse. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Can I just say this? Some of you may want to write it down. And remember this week, a Bible position is always the right position. A Bible position is always the right position. Anybody ever heard of A.W. Tozer? Lift your hand if you ever heard of A.W. Tozer. A.W. Tozer is one of my heroes. He said this, and I quote, "We've gotten so accustomed to the blurred puffs of gray fog that pass for doctrine in churches and expect nothing better. From some previously unimpeachable sources are now coming vague statements consisting of a milky admixture of scripture and science and human sentiment and tradition that is true to none of its ingredients, but each one works to cancel the others out." He said, little by little, Christians these days are being brainwashed. One evidence is that increasing numbers of them are becoming ashamed to be found unequivocally on the side of truth. They say they believe, but their beliefs have been so diluted as to be impossible of clear definition. Moral power, he said, has always accompanied definite beliefs. Great saints have always been dogmatic. He said this, "We need a return to gentle dogmatism that smiles while it stands stubborn and firm on the word of God that lives and abides forever." I like that. What's he saying? It means I want to stand strong on truth with the right spirit. I want to stand up for Jesus. I want the fact that the word of God tells me so to be enough, and I can do it to my benefit and to the glory and honor of God. In fact, the Bible says in Proverbs 21:30, "There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord." The Bible position is always the right position. James didn't stand up and say, "Hey, listen to me. I'm the pastor. This is what I say." No. He said, "Here's what I'm going to tell you. Simeon has spoken the truth, and the word of God agrees with it. So this is what we're going to do." And he provides leadership. We see an advocate for grace. We see this authority on the matter of grace. And God says, "Hey, I just want you to know, if you ever want to settle a doctrinal issue, go to the word of God." You know, the sad thing is when you have Christians who really don't know what the Bible says. I marvel at how many people claim Christ to be their Savior and they have no idea of what the Word of God says. Did you know you would do well to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth? It's the Word of God. It's quick. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Perhaps that's why. Maybe I don't want to look into the perfect law of liberty and see my discontentment. Maybe I don't want to see my faults, and so I'll walk away. Now I'm a hearer, not a doer, and I'm just deceiving myself. Problematic when we look at the Word of God and we don't see what it says. We see a problematic dispute. We see a prepared defense. Thirdly, and I'm done quickly, a practical decision is made. James, if you've ever read the book of James, if there's one thing that you'd say about reading it, you would say, "Whew, yeah, it's a very practical book." He doesn't cut any corners. He says it exactly the way it should be said, and he just bulldozes right through my heart every time I read it. He makes this practical decision. Look at verse 19. "Wherefore my sentence is," everybody's ears, whoop. When James, the half-brother Jesus, speaks up, everybody listens. "My sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned unto God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner," and they basically say the exact same thing. Now watch this. The doctrine of salvation had been solidified. There was no doubt that you're saved by grace through faith alone. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. They said that all men can be saved, that all men have the right of the gospel. They can all be forgiven, but only through Jesus Christ. You do not have to belong to something or become something or do something in order to be saved. You just have to recognize that you need to be saved, that you're a sinner, and that Jesus died for you. And for all who will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's simple. All I've got to do is that. Repent and be saved. Now that the doctrinal decision was made, there was a practical one that had to be made. That was to heal the void. Well, what had happened? Well, this part of the church over here thought that their salvation was in jeopardy. This part of the church over there were thinking more highly of themselves than they ought to. Now the wall is built back up. By the way, problems in churches happen because people build walls. And they segregate. Well, I'm not going to sit on that side. Well, if she says this, well, if they wear that, well, if this is the way, that's division. God says, no, that's foolishness. I don't want that in my church. God says, this is what I need to do. I've got to heal the void. And God gives James wisdom as the pastor and says, now, this is what I want you to do. By the Holy Ghost, look at verse 28. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us. There was no doubt in anybody's mind at this meeting that God was fully in control of it. That the Holy Spirit was leading them. So they had to heal the void. What are the Gentiles and Jews now supposed to do and not do now that they were both saved? Write the statement down. All doctrine leads to duty. All doctrine leads to duty. The doctrine of salvation leads to duty. The doctrine of grace leads to duty. The doctrine of God, the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ, the doctrine of the Word of God. It all leads to duty. My behavior is dictated by my belief. I'm not going to go to a Giants game when the Dodgers are playing and wear Giants gear. Why? Because I believe the Dodgers are my favorite team. Why would I not do what I believe? Does that make sense? I tried to put it, the cookies on the lowest. Some of you are looking at me like a calf staring at a new gate, but that's the reality of it, okay? The reality is what I believe dictates how I behave. Okay? That's important that those match. So God says, I've got to heal this. I've got you to see that this doctrine now leads to duty. James 1:22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Now, we understand then, James knew something that many of us don't get in the 21st century. To profess Christianity is one thing, to practice it is another. So you can say that you're saved, but if you've got the Holy Ghost working in you like he is at this church right now, this is what has to be done. By the gentle hand of the Holy Spirit, the church wrote letters to sister churches about living in a manner that would please God, listen, and help one another. Now, non-doctrinal issues, they compromised. They said, now listen, the reality is Jews are going to live like Jews, regardless of whether they're saved or not. They're going to eat some things or not eat some things that other people are going to eat, and we need to settle this. We need to help this church go forward because nobody's getting saved. Nobody's going out. Nobody wants to come to church because there's this wall up. The doors are closing. If we don't do something, the doors could very easily close. So here's what we're going to do. By the Holy Spirit of God, we're going to tell some people how they can live with one another. By the way, not for salvation. They didn't write these letters to tell them this is what you needed to do in order to get saved. They said this is what you needed to do because you're saved. Okay? Now watch. He gives it to them in two ways. First of all, he gives them two commands, letter A. Letter B, he gives them two concessions. Two commands, two concessions. That's your A and B blanks. All right? Now let's look at the two commands. What does he say? Well, he says avoid idolatry. Don't give any hint toward idolatry. Why? Because God is an unseen spirit and must be worshipped by faith, not having graven images. Hello? Hello? That goes all the way back to the law. Thou shalt not have any graven images. Images, images. God's not interested in what you can see. He's interested in what you believe in, what you cannot see. Hebrews chapter 11. Now, he says, don't give any hint toward idolatry and flee immorality. By the way, idolatry always leads to immorality. Doesn't matter what the idol is. It's always going to lead to some immoral behavior. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? You're not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God, which is in your body, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. So this is nothing new. Idolatry and fornication have always, listen, and are still sins against the Holy God. Amen. They always have been. So this is not too huge. He said, listen, if we're going to dictate anything, let it be moral behavior. You guys stay pure, you won't have disease. It fixes itself if people just follow the law of God. And then he says, flee fornication, avoid idolatry. Why? Because I am God, hear me. Secondly, we see the two concessions. He says, here's what I want you to do. And by the way, these are for the Gentiles. Okay? These are for the Gentiles. Notice what it says. Abstain from eating blood and animal strangled. Why? Because that was the Jewish dietary law. Why is he doing that? Because he'll explain in other letters in the New Testament, of which I do not have time to exegete this morning. He says, listen, somebody's going to be offended. And you don't want to do anything to be a stumbling block to another believer. You need to sacrifice. You need to put your selfish desires to the side. You need to be the servant. You need to be the one sitting on the low seats. You need to be the one not thinking of yourself. Think of somebody else. Philippians chapter 2. Think of somebody. Consider others. Don't look on the needs of yourself. Consider the needs of others. And this is how you're going to heal the church. Oh, my goodness. You know what happens? Revival. They said, huh? Notice what the Bible says. The Bible says, in verse 29, that you abstain from meats offered to idols and blood from things strangled and from fornication, from which you keep yourselves, you shall do well, fare you well. So when, verse 30, they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together and delivered the epistle, that's the letter, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. What was the outcome? There were three consequences. Letter C. They strengthened the unity of the church. All of a sudden, the focus was not on false doctrine. They settled the doctrine of salvation. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. Now let's live like it. Let's let the charity be the bond of perfectness. Let each esteem others better than themselves. Let's walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called, with all lowliness and meekness, endeavoring to keep the spirit of unity and the bond of peace. All of that is written to the people in this region. God says, I want to strengthen the unity of this church. I want to put no greater burden on than these right here, these two commands and these two concessions. Then secondly, it presented a united witness to the lost Jews. Imagine some Jews that were saved going and trying to minister to Jews that were not saved and bringing them to church, a church fellowship, for instance. By the way, that's the context of this. Whenever they would meet, many times they would eat. That's why we do what we do. Okay? They would come. Now, can you imagine if a Jew who was very strict by the law comes into the church, and there's either a Jew that now realizes it's not that big of a deal, or a Gentile that's not giving heed to someone else's custom, all of a sudden is eating something offered to idols, and he goes, if this is what it's about, I don't want to be saved. And they walk out. He said, no, for the sake of the gospel, put aside what you think you should do. Think of somebody else. They had a united witness, and then it brought joy to the hearts of the Christians at Antioch. Man, anything that brings joy to a church ought to be given audience to. Anything. And the Bible is what gives the greatest joy. These guys went to the Word of God, they settled what they believed, and it helped the church. The church split was avoided, the power of the gospel would go forward, and the church was strengthened. Basically, the doors would stay open. Now, let me be practical for a few minutes and we're done. The world sees too many brands of Christianity, would you agree? Too many brands of Christianity between everything that calls itself a church. That's why they're closing, because the real Christians are walking away. They get tired of it. People decide this matters more than the Word of God does. My opinion or my little niche, it's more important. If I can't do this, then I'm leaving. Instead of making doctrine the most important thing. These churches are closing their doors. I don't know if you've ever heard of Thomas Rainier. He has a book that we wrote out there, How to Be a Good Church Member. Suggested at least 7 key changes that need to be made in Bible-believing churches, or they will eventually close their doors. I want to read them to you, because I don't want the doors of this church ever to close. I don't want there to ever be a Sunday where Christians leave and they're not challenged to tell somebody about Christ. I don't want there ever to be a service where Christians leave and not feel, man, I should have read the Word of God more this week, or man, I should have been a better parent, or man, I should have just been a better Christian. I don't want that to ever happen. And so I want to read this to you. He suggests, first of all, we must stop bemoaning the death of culture Christianity. Whining about why Americans don't go to church anymore doesn't get them in. Great Commission Christianity is about going. It's not y'all come if you want to. It's about going and seeing the need and taking the lead. Then he says, secondly, we must abandon the entitlement mentality. Your church is not a country club.
where you pay dues to get your perks and privileges. It's a gospel outpost where you're to put yourself last. Don't seek to get your way with music, temperature, length of sermons. Here is a simple guideline. Be willing to die for the sake of the gospel. That's the opposite of entitlement mentality. Hallelujah for Thomas Rainier. Thirdly, he said we must start doing. Most of us like the idea of evangelism more than we like doing evangelism. Try a simple prayer and ask God to give you gospel opportunities. You may be surprised how he'll use you. You ever heard that before? Number four, he said, we must stop using biblical words in unbiblical ways. He said, for instance, discipleship does not mean caretaking. He said, fellowship does not mean entertainment. Number five, he said, we must stop focusing on minors. Satan must delight when a church member gets offended because they weren't invited, they weren't included, they were overlooked or mistreated. You're thinking of yourself too much. Six, he says, we must stop shooting our own. This tragedy is related to the entitlement mentality. If we don't get our way, we'll go after the pastor. We'll go after the staff member or the church member who has a different perspective than our own. We will even go after their families if need be. He said, don't let bullies perpetual critics control the church. Hallelujah. We must stop wasting time in unproductive meetings, committees, and business sessions. Lastly, he said, we must become houses of prayer. Stated very simply, we're doing too much in our own power. We are really busy, but we're not doing the business of God. Don't close the doors. There's no reason for Bible-believing churches to ever close their doors. God's given us 66 books of inspired reason to keep them open. He said, this is what I want you to go to. I want you to run here. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth to it and are safe. We must keep the doors of the church open at all costs because there are people who need to hear the truth about salvation and the Savior that we serve. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for giving us the Word of God. We thank you for giving us the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the assurance of salvation. And nobody can take that from us. Father, we're so unworthy of the least of your mercies. We're unworthy of all the truth you've bestowed upon us in your word, and we're so thankful. God, none of us deserve to go to heaven. None of us deserve to have a good man like the Lord Jesus Christ, a perfect man, the God-man, die for us. But you did. In doing so, you showed us how much you love us. God, I'm afraid as a country and as Christians, we have come so short of showing you the love that you deserve. We have done a lot of things in our own power. Many of us can attest to the fact that Satan has sidelined us at times. And Lord, what we need is for everybody to get back in the fight. People are dying without Jesus Christ. They're on their way to hell and they're being lied to and they believe it in their heart. They believe the lie. Lord, it's not our job to do anything about this culture except to proclaim the truth of the gospel of Jesus. I pray we would be living examples to that truth. And I pray, Father, that you'd be pleased. I pray that our church would do all that we can for all of your glory. I pray that you'd have your way with our invitation. With heads bowed and eyes closed this morning,